We're in lesson 85 in the dispensational view of the book of Matthew, and we left off last week with verse 44, so we're going to pick up with verse 45. Matthew chapter 26, verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. The hour of his crisis, as we looked at before, the hour of his crisis is here. And the cup of the crisis that we talked about, remember the last lesson we talked about the cup, the fury, the cup, it has already passed. And it all resolves in his mind, and now he is ready to go. He has come to the understanding that it's the Father's will, not his will, so he's going to move on. Psalms 102, you don't turn there, but I'm going to share this with you. It's called the Gethsemane Psalm. Isn't that where the Lord is at this point in his life? He's in the garden. And the psalm depicts the mental attitude of the Lord. You should read that sometime about during this time period. And his suffering of Christ, he has identified it again. And it's just like what the Word of God, he is fulfilling the Word of God, is he not? He's going to make sure everything happens there. And he goes to the cross, and with the sufferings of his people, when the wrath of God is poured out in the tribulation period. So also, the Psalms 102 is the Gethsemane Psalm for the nation Israel itself. It's going to explain to them what God is going to do over there. Then he walks out of the garden. When he walks out of the garden, you see the work of redemption in his hands of the one who cannot fail. You ever realize that? Many of us know that right now, that Lord Jesus Christ is God, isn't he? And, you know, he can do anything. He has done everything, and he's yet to do a lot of things. But what is in his hand that the Father has gave to the Son, he cannot fail. And this is what's going on. When he leaves the garden, guys, he leaves as one who has overcome self-will. Remember we looked at that prayer? Lord, if it will be done. You know, he was praying if this cup be passed. Then he overcome that self-will. He has conquered the temptation to quit. He resisted the devil to the very limits, and he emerges bloody, submissive, victorious, and most of all, sinless. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. In Proverbs 16:32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's what you see when Christ is in Gethsemane. You see the victory of that inner man, and that inner man is where the work of the Lord is. Christ in us, the hope of what? Glory. Isn't that the power and the victory of that inner man, that Christ is in us? And while he was in the garden, he was totally in submission. Philippians 2:8. I'm going through some verses right now, but you know we'll look at some more in a little while. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the what? Cross. And now he's going to, and from this point on, the going is going to start getting tougher. And all that is here, what's going on in that garden. So Judas comes in. Verse 46, Matthew 26:46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me. He's telling the disciples, hey, let's go. Let's go. Matthew 26:47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. In this passage, it demonstrates a human nature over and over again. It shows that a man can know what he's doing, knows the result of what he is doing, and goes ahead and does it anyway. And knowing that what he is doing is a willful sin and merits death. Someone's going to answer that question that we talked about a little while ago. You know, so a man can know exactly, and as we work down through there, it's kind of scary, but yet it's human nature. The people who are doing what they are doing here, those scribes and all those soldiers and stuff, are not just walking in and seeing Judas place a kiss on the side of the cheek and they grab him. They're carrying out their will against the Lord. You with me? It's what they want, isn't it? It's not what the Bible says. It's not what God says. It's not what the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what they want. And these people are professional soldiers. They're common people. They're priests. They're even religious leaders. And Judas and the others in this group. That's what kind of people they are. Hold your finger there and go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Tell you what, human will can be strong, can't it? We talk about this all the time, that those three views that was introduced in the garden, you had God's view, and then you had Satan's view, and then all of a sudden he introduced human viewpoint, and that's just as much as powerful than Satan's viewpoint and God's viewpoint, because it's what you want. Chapter 18 of John, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kedron, where was a garden unto thee which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also which betrayed him. You know, John doesn't describe the praying in the garden like Matthew did. But verse 2, and Judas also which betrayed him knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his what? Disciples. Judas knew where he would be. He goes over there time and time and prays, and that's where he would be. Do you remember when they got Daniel? What was Daniel doing when he was, remember?
Praying.
He was praying, wasn't he? So Daniel, three times a day he would pray. So they knew exactly where to find Daniel. And they got him when he was praying, and that's the way it works. To get you when you're praying, get you when you're down, supposedly when you're down. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. You notice they're not coming during what? Daylight hours. They're coming at night, in the dark. Now, dirty works happen at night. You guys may not know that. You've been righteous and holy all your life. But I'm just saying, at nighttime is when evil comes out, it seems like. Nighttime is when you usually get robbed. Very few times you get robbed in daylight. But some people are bold enough to rob you in daylight. Verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all these things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto him, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am what? He. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. That's something, isn't it? You remember back over in Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said, hold your finger and go to Exodus chapter 3. Sure you do. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 says, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God says, verse 14, unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. What is your name? He tells them, I am sent you. So in John chapter, back in John chapter 18, John chapter 8 says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So he says, I am Jehovah. And a lot of people don't believe that today. You know that, don't you? That Jesus is God. But he's Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Whom seek ye? You're back in chapter 18 of John. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And what do? They go down, don't they?
They bow the power of the name.
The words. Think about this for a second. If you fall backwards by him just saying, would you get back up and go back after him? Now, you probably know, you realize that today, you stay down or acknowledge who he was. But I know human natures, and you do too, if you've ever been in a scuffle in your lifetime. Somebody knocks you down, guess what you're going to do? You're going to get back up, and you're going to go after him, aren't you? But these guys, what we said earlier about human nature? That's what's going on here. You knock me down, I'm getting back up. John 18, verse 7. I think about some things in my mind right now, like I just said. If he says, I am he, and I fell backwards, I think I'd stay down. I really would. Verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So he's saying, let the disciples go and take me, isn't he? If you're looking for me, let these guys go. And you see, there's a whole lot going on here, guys. It's not just a drama going up or a play, and they're going, hey, we're going to go kiss Jesus, and you're going to grab them by the hands, and we're going to go happy ever after. There's a lot going on here. And Peter never, you ever notice, Peter never misses an opportunity to get into action all through his life. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. You know what Peter didn't have? He didn't have a 5-foot sword, right? He didn't have one of those big welling swords that you see these people fight with. He had a sword with a good blade, didn't he? A hand sword, if you will. Not a saber, but a sword. Well, to cut off somebody's head or ear, how would you have to do that? To cut off somebody's ear?
Face
it. Vertically, right? But when he drew the sword out, he went horizontally. He wasn't after the guy's ear. He's after the guy's head. He's going to cut his head off, and he ducks. And guess what happened? He cuts his ear off. See, Peter didn't just come up there and go like this. He went after him. He's going to cut his head off. He's going to kill the guy. He's going to defend that. And so when you're going, he's going after his neck, you should say. And he's going to get his ear only if he ducks. And that's what happened. Peter is going after the man. And Peter sees the opportunity to break out of this thing. And that's what happens. See, they're getting the master, they're getting the Lord. And guess what? Peter's getting ready to fight. You know something? They're professional soldiers in there. And you know, Peter was no pushover. He was a fisherman. I don't see too many weak fishermen pulling those nets. And then you know something? He knew how to fight. Peter did. It was his custom to settle fights in the alley when he comes off the ships, if he got into it. And he wasn't scared. And being around the religious guards of the Sanhedrin, he knows exactly what's going on. And the best defense is what? A good offense. So he's going to strike first before they get him. And that's how, that to me, that's Peter's philosophy. That's what he's going to do. Luke 22, verse 51. Now, Malchus ducks, and you notice he was the high priest's what? Servant. So Peter's going after the big guy. I can picture this. Oh, you're going after my big guy? I'm going after your big guy. So he goes through that servant. And Peter was going that way. But Jesus Christ says, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. So Malchus ducks and off comes his ear. And look what Jesus Christ does. Verse 51. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and what? Healed him. This is what's going on. They come after the Lord Jesus Christ in pitch dark night and find him in the garden. Judas goes over and kisses him. He looks at the mob and asks, whom are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they all fall backwards, and from the force of his words, they scramble back up again and regroup and says, whom do you say you're looking for? And they say, what? Jesus. He says, I will go with you. I don't have to. You know, I can call 10,000 angels, right? But I'll go, but let these guys go, would you? You know, there's something there about the words of his mouth. How does God speak today?
Through his Bible. Written word.
Written word. So when you speaking the words of God and people hears it, that's power there. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. So, you know, we shouldn't just like water this stuff down. This is serious. And in a minute, Peter's diversion takes out his sword and whacks off the guy's ear. And while the ear is up in the air, Christ reaches it and puts it back on. And instantly the ear is replaced. Let me ask you something. If you was in that crowd right there, and you're watching this, couldn't you recognize that this fella that they're going after was a little different?
Very special.
You would think. Very special. There was something different about him. You know why? Because he's God Almighty. But I look at this, and you probably know, people ignore who God is. People ignore the God of the Bible. They put blinders on. And they totally ignore. You ever notice that? Until you take those blinders off, you never realized what God was doing in the dispensation of grace. You were still fixated on what he was doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The centurion stood at the foot of the cross and watched him die, didn't he? And you know, that was a hardened soldier, because you just don't get to be a centurion by pushing papers. And he watched a man die that he never seen die like that. And he said, this is the Son of God, didn't he? The Roman centurion did. So people, man can, once again, know what he's doing, see what he's doing, know the result of what he's doing, know what he's doing is a willful rebellion and sin, and it doesn't merit anything but death and destruction, and go right on and do it anyway. You ever notice that? I'm not going to point fingers, because you know that old saying, you point fingers, guess what's how many pointing back?
Yeah.
Three. I'm just guilty because, you know, sir, there's some things in my life I willfully will do knowing the consequences.
Paul,
same way. This week, I had an observation. Okay? Somebody's following me. I was going to my last stop. All I had on my mind, I got to get this stop off at all costs so I can get home. And I was speeding. I didn't get a ticket or anything, but I was speeding. I got there, jumped out without my vest on, went inside, got back in, drove the truck around, backed up, didn't get out and look. All the things that I know pertaining to my job that I'm supposed to be doing, I totally ignored it. So I got a negative observation this week. And it kind of crushed me because, you know what? I know better. And at all costs, you do the job no matter what takes place. You know what I mean?
Was it a retirement with you?
No, it was it's safety guys follow us. Yeah. Now, I'm usually, if somebody's with me, I'm usually observing them. So I know what human nature can do. And some of you might think, well, that wasn't too bad, Ed. I do it all the time. But the thing is, when you know not what to do and you do it willfully, that's what's going on here. These guys know. And the closer you get to the cross, the better you can see it. You think about that in your own life, right? When you closer you get to that cross and see what Jesus Christ done with us at Calvary, the closer that I didn't want that. I want what I want. Matthew chapter 26. Go back to Matthew 26 now. Verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. You ever wonder why a kiss? Not a handshake or a bow down or hell. That's a religious sign. And he was bringing the religious leaders to get him. It wasn't a habit or customary thing for those disciples to kiss one another. That's what Paul says later on, don't he? And that, you know, I remember the first time I kissed a guy on his cheek. You know, because I loved the man.
Yeah.
And he was Brother Ray. And he looked at my wife, he goes, I just got kissed by a man. You know, Ray's from Chicago, so he's a little tough little guy, you know. And it wasn't in the mouth, it was on the peck. Now, I know guys that loved you enough, they'd kiss you in the mouth. I'm like, that's weird. But, you know, that was a holy kiss. It wasn't a affectionate, you know, intimate thing. It was a kiss that I embrace, and we still do that today, and he's still like, But anyway, think about this. It wasn't a habit or a customary thing for the disciples to kiss each other. And you don't read that anywhere else in the Bible, but they do. But if you go back and you write this down, if you're taking notes, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. I'm going to read this to you. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, and Hosea chapter 13, verse 2 says, and this is where you find Baal worshipers kissing one another. And 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And Hosea says, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten image of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the man that sacrificed kiss the calves. So that kissing the rings and kissing, bowing down, that comes from a Baal worship. So you find religious leaders that puts his hands out and lets people kiss their fingers and their rings. They're not dealing with the worship that God set up. You're dealing with Baal worship. And the Psalms calls it the bulls of Basan. Bunch of Baal-worshipping priests and religious leaders, and Judas gives them a sign, their sign, and he says what? Lord? No, he says, Hail what? Hail Master. You know, we done talked about this before. No, Judas never did call the Lord, Lord. He always called him Master. Verse 49, Matthew 26:49. And forthwith he came to Judas and said, Hail Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Isn't that interesting? He calls him what? Friend? You remember in John 15, verse 13, it says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, John 15, verse 13 through 15. Call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I call you friends. I have chosen you friends. You know what? That's John 15. You know, Judas wasn't there. Judas in John 13 takes off and goes out and cuts a deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders going to betray him. So the next time Christ meets, or next time Christ sees Judas, comes to him, he says, Judas, you're one of mine. You're one of my men. You're one of us, Judas. You're my friend. Think about this for a minute. You're my what? Friend. Didn't he call him friend? And he had opportunity, the same relationships of Peter, James, and John, and all the other disciples. Judas did. He hasn't thrown him out, if you think about it. If he called him friend, he's given him an opportunity here. What do you come for? Are you here to take your stand with me or something else? You know, now I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but I'm just saying that. Are you come to stand with me or something else? The point is that Judas was responsible for his own faith. You know, we talk about this all the time, and people gets tore up. You know, God can send people, little babies, to hell, and, you know, God send people to hell. You ever hear people say that? God don't send nobody to hell. You send you, it's your choice. And that's one thing God never has ever done since he created Adam and Eve. He never violates anybody's free will. Anybody's. Adam had a choice, didn't he? And he chose death. Judas was responsible for what? That betrayal. That was going on there. Christ isn't responsible for making him do it. Now, we always talk about that. The devil made me do it, don't we? Remember that? And God's not going to let me do this. Yeah, he is. You can do anything you want to do, just like what we're talking about. Says, you know, when we talked about
Romans 6:1,
where he says, I should know this. Says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You don't continue in sin to see more grace abound. So that's a choice that you make if you won't continue living that sin. Judas did it because he chose to do it. Christ made him an offer, and even at that moment, when my own familiar friend, he lifted up his heels against him. You know, that's Psalms 41 verse 9, that he says, my own familiar friend will have lifted up his heels against me. You think about that. Prophecy is being fulfilled here. The word of God is not going to take a left-hand turn to see somebody else change. That's why it's very, very important to know that you have the word of God. And God speaks through his word today, and either people believe it or they don't believe it. And that's all we can do. You give them the words. Don't that frustrate you sometime when you're sitting there talking with somebody and you say, hey, but God says this. Look at it. And they look at you and say, that's what you say. It's black and white here. Don't it frustrate you sometime? But you know something? I've learned over years that much as it frustrates me, is just sit back and say, okay, that's your choice. He says, even though, Judas, you are my own man, you're one of my group, I accept you, Judas. I gave you a status. Now, what do you want? Have you come to take it? Have you come to be a part of my friends, be a part of who I am? You know what he does, don't you? He come to what? Betray him. You know who was responsible for that? It wasn't Christ was responsible for, was it? Judas was responsible for it. He made his own mind up what he's going to choose to do. You with me? You know, people says, what would happen if Judas didn't betray him? Well, we shouldn't worry about that, because why? He did, didn't he? No matter how you slice and dice it, he did choose. The verses over in Exodus where he says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You remember those verses? Don't you forget the verses that says Pharaoh hardened his what? His own heart. See, that's where the issue comes from. You and I, you know, you and I can harden our own hearts against each other. Right? God didn't make us do that. God tells us, this is what I want you to do, friend. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, he that often reproof harden his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When people refuses, they harden their heart, that they make that choice. You and I can't make that choice for them. You know, I tell you all the time, you can't take me in front of the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, this is what Ed told me. Chances are Ed's going to be sitting back there going, no. Harden comes to the person who is not responsive to it. Judas was responsible for his own actions. Another verse in Proverbs says, faithful are wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. Judas took the accolades of who he was and turned out to be a deceiver. Well, they say, keep your enemies close, but your friends closer. You ever heard that?
Enemies closer.
You sure?
Yeah.
But anyway.
Keep your friends closer.
I keep my friends closer. If I can call you a friend. Yeah. Matthew 26:50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and he laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant in the high priest and smote off his ear. And then Jesus said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and have presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that this must it be, must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staffs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid not hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There's something to remember that what we just recapped is that Peter is willing to go down in a fight, and he says, if they take me under, I'll go down fighting. Christ didn't come out of the garden to go down fighting. He came out of the garden to surrender, to willfully surrender himself up, and as a lamb before his shears is dumb. Just to die as though he was guilty of all he claimed that was claimed against him. He was numbered with the transgressors to die. He came out of the garden totally and completely submissive to the Father's will. We need to think about that as we close in this lesson, that the Lord, I thank my God Almighty that he was submissive to go to the cross. And he did it willfully. So that I may live. Father, we do thank you for the day, and we thank you for so much in our life. And as we continue to learn the agony and the suffering that you placed on your Son, so that we would not have to die that second death, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.